8th chapter of Zechariah. One of the chapters of good prophecy concerning Israel. The 8th chapter contains a number of prophecies pertaining to the restoration and the pouring out of the Lord's blessings upon the nation of Israel. I think it's especially interesting in light of the fact that the majority of so-called evangelical Christians today have adopted the attitude that God is through with the Jews. With a shrug of the shoulders, they say the Jew had his chance and muffed it, so to speak, and that's the end of it. Such persons don't understand how that God at the first dealt with the human race as a whole. And because of the failure of the human race to accept him and turn to him, he called one man out of the human race, Abram of Ur of the Chaldees, that through this one man he would bring into existence a minority group through whom he would bless the whole. Now, Israel was elected by God not in order to damn the rest of the world, but that through Israel the rest of the world might hear the gospel and be saved. Election always has in view and in mind the blessing of the greater. Now, when Israel failed, God turned again to the majority of mankind. We would say to the Gentiles. And gave them the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They're failing. And so God now is going to turn once more to Israel. He started out with mankind as a whole, then called out Israel, then turned to mankind, and now with the failure of mankind as a whole, he's turning again to Israel. This is the second time for the people as a whole, and the Jew is going to have a second chance himself. Now, concerning the day in which we're living, we'll come to it a little more, but we're living in the day in which God is calling out of the Gentiles, a people for his name. Hold your place in Zechariah and turn to Acts 15. Very few people have any concept of God's plan for this present age. Acts 15, verse 13. This is at the great meeting that was held in Jerusalem, and in the 13th verse we come to the climax of the meeting. After they had held their peace, James, who was presiding and the acknowledged head of the church rather than Peter, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how that God did for the first time visit the Gentiles," that was in the household of Cornelius, "did for the first time visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Notice that expression, to take out of them. He didn't visit the Gentiles to save them all. He visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this, after he has taken out of the Gentiles a people for his name. I think that ties in with Romans 11:25, where it says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Fullness of the Gentiles being the same as the calling out the last of the Gentiles. After the fullness of the Gentiles, or after he's taken out of the Gentiles, the people for his name, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I'll build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. The residue of men being those of the nation of Israel. And then all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now, the restoration of Israel is part of God's eternal plan and purpose. And we're looking forward to that time. And this prophecy of the 8th chapter of Zechariah tells of many things that will come to pass when Israel is restored. A unique thing of this 8th chapter is 10 times in this chapter we have one expression repeated 10 times. We have it in the 2nd verse. Thus saith the Lord. Look at the 3rd verse. Thus saith the Lord. Look at the 4th verse. Thus saith the Lord. The 5th verse. 6th verse. Thus saith the Lord. 7th verse. Thus saith the Lord. The 9th verse. Thus saith the Lord. 14th verse. Thus saith the Lord. 18th verse. 19th verse. Thus saith the Lord. 20th verse. Thus saith the Lord. 23rd verse. Thus saith the Lord. I think number 10 is always of interest because it's the number of ordinal perfection, carrying with it the meaning of the summation of all, the total of all. Here's the sum total of the Word of God concerning Israel. I think we have it 10 times also to set forth the fact that this is the Lord that's speaking, and he wants that emphasized. This is not somebody saying, "Now let me tell you what I think." And then somebody else says, "Well, now that's what you think. Now let me tell you what I think." Everybody's entitled to his own opinion. I'll give you mine. And so away they go. But this is the word of the Lord. I think it has the same power, same effect as that used so oft by the Apostle Paul wherein he says, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." This we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I don't know whether you have just appreciation or not for the fact that this is the word of God. This is the word of God. Now let's see what he has to say. Verses 1 to 3, he talks about the restoration. "Again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury," or great wrath. You recall he started this book of Zechariah with the fact that I was chastening her ever so lightly, but you came in and aggravated that, and I was much displeased with you. Now, he's not pleased with anybody that aggravates Israel. It's interesting to watch movements today, isn't it, concerning Israel. I find a lot of people deeply concerned about Israel. Well, you don't have to worry about Israel. He that keepeth her neither slumbers nor sleeps, and no weapon that's formed against her is going to prosper. The Lord's got his eye on her, and he who attacks Israel attacks the Lord God. But God says, I was jealous for her with great wrath. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion. He doesn't have reference there to the return from captivity, though they had just returned from the Babylonian captivity. He's talking about a future return. And then he says, I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. That's looking forward to the time when he returns in power and glory and establishes his kingdom. Far cry from today when Jerusalem is called Sodom, Gomorrah, when she called today the harlot, and she called everything in the world. I've had some people tell me the past week or two, they just don't see how the Lord can ever do anything with Jerusalem. It's filth, it's dirt, so forth and so on, and Israel... Well, that's not the way it's going to be when the Lord comes back. When he comes back, he says, I am returned. As far as God's concerned, that is an accomplished fact. It's still future as far as we're concerned, but God says, I am returned. And this city of Jerusalem is going to be called the city of truth. And the mountain of the Lord is going to be the holy mountain. Verses 4 and 5 tell us about Jerusalem being at rest and inhabited by many, many people. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem. They say it's not safe there now to get out on the streets. Kind of like New York, Chicago, Chattanooga. Not safe to get out at night. Well, you have to watch it in the daytime. But when the Lord returns and this city becomes a city of truth, old men and old women will be out on the streets without any danger whatsoever. Every man with his staff in his hand. Those can't even walk alone, tottering along with their staff. The streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Something they don't dare do today. They get run over. there are those on the highways today that would delight in trying to run through a group of people out in the streets. So I've heard. But think of the situation in Jerusalem. Instead of being afraid of all of the shells and bombs that might be dropped, boys and girls in all of the streets playing. Verses 6, or verses 6, 7, and 8 tell us children of Israel are brought back from their captivity. 70 A.D., Titus and his Roman legions sacked the city of Jerusalem. The carnage in the streets indescribable. Reading of the wars of the Maccabees in Josephus' Antiquities of the Jews, it's recorded how that in the siege of Jerusalem, the Romans go into the Holy of Holies and offer swine, unclean animals, offer swine as sacrifice on the altar. As the swine would burn and their fat was rendered, so to speak, the Romans would take some of the old Jewish priests and officials around the temple, bind them, pry their mouths open, pour that scalding hot pig grease down their throats, take pieces of pork and put in their mouth and take sticks and shove it down into their stomach. Children killed by the hundreds. Women killed by the thousands as men. We're told in the 14th chapter of the Revelation, not the Revelation, Josephus, continuing about that carnage, tells us that whole houses on fire in the southern part of the city had the fire extinguished by the human blood that flowed down into that part of the town. It's estimated over 1 million Jews slain in the streets. All of the jewels, the treasures of the temple taken, the temple set fire. And then the children of Israel that got out escaped to the four points of the compass. They've been the people with wandering feet. No home, no homeland. Banished from their home. They came to be known as a wandering Jew. But God's going to take them back. Take them back. First Jew I remember, Sam Brin, B-R-I-N, had a department store in my hometown. He and his family conducting their business, saving money to go back to Israel to die. The Talmud tells the Jew that if he's in the land when the Messiah comes, he'll be saved. And it's their longing to be back there when Messiah comes. They have a feeling that he's coming. They don't accept Christ as the Messiah having come. They're still looking for their Messiah. What a day of sorrow it'll be when they realize that Jesus of Nazareth is their Messiah. Here it talks about the restoration. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. In earlier chapters of Zechariah, we were told of coming from the north and from the south. Here they come from the east and the west. The description of the east in the scripture is always the land of the rising of the sun. That's the east. I was struck very forcibly with the fact that the Japanese flag, when we came to know it, with the war against Japan, was the rising sun. It showed about half the sun, I think, the flags that I saw rising. And the scripture talks, that which is translated east, says it's the land of the rising sun. And we read in the 16th chapter of the Revelation how that the Euphrates River is going to be dried up one day, even as was the Red Sea, in order that the kings of the land of the rising sun might cross and come on into Jerusalem as they all gather together against the city of Jerusalem to make war. That's inevitable, that war's coming. And they'll all join together against that war. But God's going to bring them back from the east, and he's going to bring them back from the west. You recall that we read from the prophecy of Obadiah, we read from the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, that though they make their home on the stars, the planets, he's going to bring them back from there. He's going to bring them back. I'll bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. God's going to bring them back. Now, starting with verse 9 through verse 12, we read of the blessings that God's going to pour out upon the land. It's going to be fruitful. The yield is going to be plentiful. Something peculiar about the land. We're told that the land will not yield its fruit to a stranger. And the Arabs, the PLO, and all of the rest of them, talking about that land is theirs, it belongs to them. As long as the Arabs had control of that land, it grew nothing. It produced nothing. And when Israel was in a state of formation as a nation and the people began to go back, it's a matter of record. The Jews bought that land. They paid the price the Arabs asked. The Arabs didn't ask too much because it was unprofitable. They sold and they sold and they sold and they sold. But when the children of Israel came into the land began to yield its fruits. And when the Arabs saw the transformation of the land taking place under the blessing of God upon the children of Israel, they cried out, as one person, we've been robbed. We've been robbed! Look what we sold for just a song. And they've been trying to take it back ever since. Were such a thing in the prophecy of God, which I don't see myself. It may be there, but I don't see. But were such a thing possible for the Arab to take it back, it'd once again become a desert wasteland. It will not yield its fruits for anyone except the children of God. Let's look at it. Verse 9. Let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which are in the day that the fountain of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. For before these days there was no hire for man, nor any hire for beast, neither was any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one against his neighbor. But now, I will not be unto the residue of this people as the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. It shall come to pass that as ye were cursed among the heathen, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear ye not. It was a byword and an expression of anathema, a curse by the Gentiles. In these words, when they wanted to really pronounce a curse upon someone, they would say, "May it be unto you as it is unto the Jews," as the curse of God rested upon the nation of Israel. "May you be cursed even as the Jews are cursed." But God said, "I'm going to make you to be a blessing." We have two examples in the Word of God of a man of God being a blessing and a man of God being a curse. The curse first. Jonah, on board the ship bound for Tarshish, experiencing the great storm that arose, was whipping the ship so that they were afraid that the ship would be wrecked, the cargo lost, and the crew drowned. They cast lots. They used every method of divining the future, trying to find why the cause of the great storm. And Jonah said, "It's not any of that. I'm the cause of all the trouble." A man of God, out of the will of God, was the cause of the trouble. And you, beloved Christian, can be a curse where you go if you're out of the will of God. The one who is a blessing, of course, Jonah, you know the story. He said, "Throw me overboard and everything will be okay." They didn't want to do that, but he told them to. They threw him overboard and the storm quieted. Isn't it something? Surely you're not the type of Christian that everything gets quiet and happy and beautiful when you leave. That's what happened when Jonah left. Let's take the one who was a blessing. There was a man also in the Old Testament who said of a man of God, "Your presence here has been a source of blessing to me and to my family." Who was that? Who was the man that was a blessing? Well, I'll give you a hint. The name starts with J. O. Anybody? S. E. Joseph. And Potiphar said of him, "Your presence has been a blessing." So as a Christian, wherever we go, it can be a blessing or a curse. Now God says, as you were a curse, wherever you went, I'm going to make you to be a blessing. And how that land has blossomed since Israel has gone in, but nothing to compare to the way it's going to spring forth in its fruit and luxuriant growth when the Lord establishes his kingdom. Now we come to verses 16 and 17. We see the people of Israel as a holy nation. 16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Israel, to be a holy nation. Israel, to do the will of God. Again, in this connection, you just cannot study, you cannot know, you cannot appreciate Israel and her condition, her position, unless you read and reread Deuteronomy 28 and 29. The blessings that God promised Israel if she will obey his voice, the curse he promises if they don't. Now, when we come to verses 18 and 19, he tells them a little more about the fast that disturbed them so in chapter 7. Shall we keep the fast of the fourth week? Shall we keep a fourth month or the fast of the seventh month? Shall we keep this fast and keep that fast? Shall we observe this ritual or that ceremony? And here we have verses 18 and 19. The word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the feast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. No more fasting. Have a feast unto the Lord. Therefore, love the truth and peace. No more of this fasting. As we said last week, nowhere in the Word of God is fasting commanded by God. Nowhere does God command fasting. It's done by many as an aid to worship, as an aid to separation from the world and the things of the world, that they might have some unbroken fellowship with the Lord. The Lord gives some instructions to those who would fast. Your fasting is to be unto the Lord. And it is not to be seen of man. And if announced to man or seen by man, then you have your reward and that's the end of it. Preachers announcing publicly, I'm going to fast and pray this whole week. Well, he has his reward. That's it. That's it. You just well forget it. As far as the Lord's concerned. And when you fast, don't let anybody know it. Retire to privacy and secret. If you must get out in the public, go ahead and anoint yourself, dress up and go out so that nobody can say by looking at you, well, I see you've been fasting, brother. You really had it, haven't you? No, don't do that. Here, they are very much concerned about these fasts, which have been instituted as particular fasts to commemorate some particular event that had taken place in the history of Israel. And he said, forget it. Turn those fasts into feasts. All right. We come now to the last few verses, 20 to 23, which tell about the worldwide ministry of the nation of Israel and the turning of the people unto the Lord after Israel is restored. Verses 20 through 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Isn't that something? Thus saith the Lord of hosts. It shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and inhabitants to many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray for before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. The word of the restoration of Israel spreads all over the world, and people from cities begin to turn to and go toward Jerusalem to hear of the Lord. We have the experience with Isaac. When Isaac had left home because of a famine, going down, figuratively speaking, into Egypt for help, losing his faith, confidence in the Lord stopped him in the land of the Philistines. And while he was in the land of the Philistines, Isaac didn't build an altar. We have no record of Isaac worshiping the Lord. What we do read about is how the Philistines come upon them and fill their wells with rocks so that the sheep and the cattle, camels, cannot get water to drink. Then Isaac would clean out the wells, they'd fill them again, they'd go to another well to find it was filled. Trouble, grief, sorrow between the herdsmen of Isaac and between the Philistines. Finally, Isaac decided to go back to the Lord. And he goes back to the land from which he'd come. Back there to the land of his father, back to Bethel. And we read three things concerning Isaac. When he got back there, the first thing he did was build an altar. The second thing he did was pitch his tent. The third thing he did was to dig his wells. Erecting the altar showed that when he got back there, he put the Lord first. Pitched his tent for the comfort and convenience of his family. He put his family second. Then he digged wells for his herds and his flocks, and he put his business third. God, family, and business is ever the order. Then we read, the Philistines, who'd been at war with him, came to him and said, we see that the Lord is with thee. Now, be thou a blessing to us. When the Lord is with us, we can be a blessing. When he isn't, we're not a blessing. The nations of the world, seeing restored Israel, will realize then that the Lord, he is God, and that he's with them, and they'll come from all of these cities. Look at this 23rd verse. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men... shall take hold out of all nations' languages. 10 men from Africa, 10 men from Japan, 10 from China, from Russia, from all over the world. Grab hold of a Jew, say, we're going with you, we're going with you. For we have heard that God is with you. Restored Israel becomes a blessing to the whole world. And that's the time that Jehovah's Witnesses will realize the third thing for which God called them. He called them to be the channel through whom the Messiah would come. He called them to be the handlers of the Word of God. And he called them to be His witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses is a good word. It's a beautiful word. It's a remarkable word. But it applies to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and not to a bunch of Gentiles who claim they're Jews and are not. Now, we're going with you because we see the Lord is with you. Father, bless us and dismiss us with thy loving care and tender mercies. Give us a new and deeper appreciation for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Help us ever to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.